One of the characteristics of Luke's Gospel is the frequent references made to our Lord Jesus praying. And by contrast, we can note the relatively few references in Matthew, Mark, and John. In Matthew, for example, there's only a couple of occasions where we're told that Jesus was praying. There's also a prayer of Jesus that is recorded in Matthew chapter 11. In Mark's Gospel, there are three occasions when Jesus is said to be praying. And in John's Gospel, we only really have the high priestly prayer of Jesus recorded in chapter 17. When we come to Luke's Gospel, however, we have seven occasions when it is specifically stated that Jesus prayed. Five of them are not mentioned at all by the other gospel writers. And Luke mentions also that Jesus had prayed for Peter, making a total of eight occasions where it is recorded that Jesus prayed. So, here we have them. At his baptism in chapter 3, chapter 5, when he withdrew to the wilderness. Before he chose his apostles in chapter 6. Before the confession of Peter, chapter 9. Also in chapter 9, at the Transfiguration. And before teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11. And then the occasion when Jesus prayed or said he had prayed for Peter, and finally in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you may realize, that final reference to prayer is the one that is also noted by Mark and Matthew. And in addition to this, we have two very brief prayers uttered by our Lord when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then a little later on in chapter 23, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those brief prayers occur only in Luke's Gospel. And Luke also records three parables about prayer, which are not found elsewhere in the Gospels. And David has just read a couple of them to us from chapter 18. And there's another one that we will look at briefly later on in chapter 11. So it's the parable of the friend at midnight, the parable of the persistent widow, sometimes called the unjust judge, but I think the title that's given in the New King James Version, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's start then by looking at the occasions when Jesus was praying. And first of all, it's at the baptism of Jesus. And it's helpful, I think, just to compare Mark's Gospel with Luke's Gospel. In Mark, we read, "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." Whereas in chapter 3, Luke records, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open." And so Jesus then was praying as he rose from the waters of Jordan. What was his prayer? Of course, we're not told, are we, in the gospel narrative. But the apostle in the Hebrews actually, I think, gives us a clue. If we turn to Hebrews, first of all, in chapter 5, let's turn to chapter 10 first. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and there in verse 5, we read, "Therefore, when he came into the world. And then we've got that quotation from Psalm 40 concerning the sort of sacrifice, the sort of offering our Lord Jesus was going to make. And I would suggest that this reference to him coming into the world cannot possibly refer to the birth of Jesus. For obviously at that early age he had no ability to make a declaration based on his knowledge of Psalm 40, which of course is the basis of the apostle's words here. The coming into the world, I suggest, must surely have been from the time of his baptism. That birth by water and the Spirit, when the voice from heaven declared, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And from that time, Jesus committed his life to the way of the cross so that he might take away the sins of the world. The reference in Hebrews 10 shows this commitment of Jesus based on the words of Psalm 40. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" From the time of his baptism, Jesus came into the world to follow the pathway to the cross and to declare the righteousness of God. And we can readily appreciate that at this time, Jesus would reflect on the words of Psalm 40 and make it part of his prayer as he arose from the waters of baptism. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." The words recorded by Luke might even suggest that the heavens were opened as an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." Now, obviously, it was for a very special purpose that the heavens opened on this occasion. Jesus received the confirmation of his divine sonship and the approval of the Father. And he received the power of the Spirit, giving him the means to accomplish the great work which was before him. But let us not forget, brethren and sisters, that for us also, the heavens can be opened in a lesser sense in response to faithful prayer. Let us move on then to the second occasion. And this is when Jesus withdrew into the wilderness to pray. And we're in chapter 4. Following the temptations of Jesus, it is recorded by Luke in verse 13 of how when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, or until a season, for a season, I think it says in the Authorized Version. In other words, the temptations kept coming back. And we can identify times through the Gospels when all three temptations reoccurred. He continued to be tempted throughout his ministry, either to avoid the cross or to misuse the power that had been invested in him. How easy it would have been to heal the sick and to perform other wonders for the purpose of creating a popular following rather than to give glory to God and to the demonstration that he was the promised Messiah. And so it seems it's significant, therefore, that Luke's second mention of Jesus praying followed the initial success of his ministry when his fame spread through the land And when temptation to succumb to human pride would have been very strong. Luke 5 and verse 15 records for us how, however, the report went round concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And following closely behind this initial success, with great multitudes coming to hear him, was the opposition to Jesus by the Jewish leaders. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And soon, as we see in verse 21, they were accusing him of blasphemy and challenging his right to forgive sins. And so then in between those two sections of this narrative that Luke briefly mentions that Jesus withdrew himself to pray. Verse 16, that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And we can understand that there's a great need for prayer at this point. Our Lord needed the strength to resist temptation and to deal with the opposition. And we too, brethren and sisters, should remember that we daily need this strength to avoid temptation and to do that which is right in God's sight. Jesus, therefore, taught his disciples to pray, didn't he? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The third occasion recorded by Luke, and it's only Luke that records that Jesus prayed before choosing the 12 apostles. And once again, we can compare his narrative with that of Mark. So we're comparing Mark 3 and Luke chapter 6. So in Mark, it's recorded that he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And Luke tells us in chapter 6, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus was about to choose 12 apostles from his many followers. And although he knew from the beginning that one of them would be the traitor, Jesus had this daunting task of choosing 12 men, 11 of whom would be his witnesses to take the gospel of the kingdom throughout Israel and into the Gentile world. And this was a matter which required earnest prayer. Luke tells us that Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. And here again we see how Luke tells us that our Lord devoted himself to prayer in times of crisis and difficulty. We probably find it difficult to comprehend how Jesus could have spent all night in prayer. Many of our prayers are under 10 minutes long, and it is probably true that few of us have ever prayed for more than half an hour at a time. Nevertheless, there are plenty of things which we need to pray for, both the needs of ourselves and those of others. And we shouldn't, of course, be negligent in the time that we devote to such prayers. Our Lord's example also teaches us the necessity to pray about important decisions in our personal lives and also in the ecclesia. And then fourthly, Luke makes reference to praying again at a time of crisis. We turn to chapter 9 And this is the incident just following the feeding of the 5,000. That wonderful miracle that made a great impression upon the somewhat fickle crowd. And we learn from John chapter 6 that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. There's a temptation being repeated again, isn't it? It was one of the original temptations in disguise. How easily Jesus could have followed the people and let them take him and to proclaim him as their king. And of course at this time then he needed great strength to resist and to focus on the cross rather than the crown. And John records for us that Jesus departed again into a mountain himself alone. He does not say that Jesus went there to pray, but Luke tells us, verse 18, and it happened as he, Jesus, was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked them, and he asked them saying, who do the crowds say that I am? When Jesus rephrased the question, but who do you say that I am? Of course, it was Peter who promptly answered, the Christ, the Christ of God. And Jesus continued by telling his disciples of his pending sufferings and death at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. As his disciples, they too would also have to follow the example of self-denial. We come now to think about the prayer of Jesus at the Transfiguration. The strength and the encouragement which Jesus needed to pursue the pathway to the cross came shortly afterwards in the form of this wonderful experience of the Transfiguration, when for a short time he experienced the glory that would follow his sufferings and his death. On this occasion too, Jesus was at prayer. Perhaps it was as a result of his prayers that Jesus was afforded this strengthening and encouraging experience in the company of Moses and Elijah. And again, we can compare the Gospel of Mark with Luke. And so in Mark we read, now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. But Luke records, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. We notice especially the words of Luke. It was while Jesus was still in the act of praying that his countenance was changed. Here was the encouragement which Jesus needed. And it's only Luke who tells us what Jesus talked about with Moses and Elias. It was his decease, literally his exodus, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem, verse 31. Again, at this critical stage when Jesus needed strength and support, Luke records that he prayed. Matthew and Luke are the only Gospels which record the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew, it is recorded as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it is part of the narrative describing the events of our Lord's ascent to Jerusalem that we'll think about this evening. The prayer was given in response to the request of one of the disciples that Jesus should teach them to pray. Again, it is only Luke who records that Jesus himself was praying at the time. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Some of the apostles, as we know, had previously been disciples of John the Baptist. Presumably they knew from personal experience that John taught his disciples to pray. And with that in mind, and doubtless with the example of their master spending much time in prayer, one of the disciples said to Jesus, when he had finished praying, Lord, teach us to pray. For many of us, prayer does not come easily and naturally. Wise parents, of course, teach their children to acknowledge the gifts that come from God and to thank him for them. As brethren and sisters, we need to encourage one another. Brethren who pray on behalf of the ecclesia in our meetings have a special responsibility, of course, to speak words appropriate to the occasion with feeling and sincerity, and to avoid the cliches and the predictable phrases that have become almost meaningless with years of use. We need to consider the many prayers of faithful men of God which are recorded for us in the scriptures. Like so many of those recorded prayers, our prayers also should reflect a mind that has absorbed the teachings of scripture and a love for the promises of God. But above all else, we should take care to heed the reply of Jesus to the request, teach us to pray. Because here our Lord has given us a framework for our prayers. We are shown how to address the Almighty and that we should sanctify his name. We are taught to seek his kingdom and his will. We are taught to acknowledge his provision of the necessities of life and his grace in forgiving sins. And we are told that we must practice the divine principles in dealing with others. The daily and the insincere repetition of the Lord's Prayer, which was the experience of most school children a couple of generations ago, may have put us off using this prayer of our Lord. But let us not forget that this is a model prayer which the Lord Jesus himself has given in order to teach us to pray. And when our minds are too tired and stressed for us to formulate other prayers, the least and the best thing we can do is to meditatively repeat the words of this prayer. So we move on then to the record that Jesus had prayed for Peter. With our Lord's sufferings and death only a few hours away, Matthew and Mark record his warning to the disciples that they would be offended because of him. And like sheep without a shepherd, they would be scattered. And the conversation continued with Peter declaring his allegiance, whatever happened, Jesus prophesying Peter's denial before the cock crowed. Only Luke records that Jesus had prayed for Peter. Again, we can compare the two Gospels. And so in Mark, we read, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Luke 22 records, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's interesting to notice the use of the pronouns in these two verses in Luke. Satan has prayed for you, said Jesus. And you there is plural and therefore indicates all the disciples. But Jesus prayed only for Peter. I have prayed for you, singular, that your faith should not fail. And we can only speculate as to why Jesus prayed only for Peter. Jesus gives us a clue, of course, at the end of verse 32. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Was it that impetuous Peter was more likely to fail than the others? Was it because Jesus knew that Peter would put himself in greater danger than the others by daring to enter into the palace of the high priest? Whatever the reason, our Lord knew that the experience of the denial and Peter's remorse would help to equip Peter to understand and to encourage others. And so now we come to the eighth time when it is recorded that Jesus was praying. Matthew, Mark and Luke all record that Jesus was at prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in the short while that remained until he was arrested. He went with all 11 disciples, but as Matthew and Mark record, he chose his three special witnesses, Peter, James and John, to accompany him a little further into the garden. And they were instructed to keep watchful prayer, while he himself went a little further. And as Luke records in verse 41, this is Luke 22, verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. In Matthew, we learn that Jesus prayed three times and then returned, each time rebuking the disciples for sleeping. He knew that the spirit was willing but the flesh was weak, and he counseled them again and again to watch and to pray lest they should succumb to temptation. Luke's record is briefer, mentioning only once that Jesus prayed. But we see that as a medical man, we notice Luke's interest in the mental and the emotional and the physical distress that our Lord was suffering at the time. And so in verse 44 we read, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Only Luke records these details. There is a known medical condition, which is very rare, called hematidrosis, in which the blood capillaries in the sweat glands are ruptured through intense stress, which causes a mixture of blood and sweat to exude from the sweat pores. As the apostle records in Hebrews chapter 5, where he speaks of the intensity of the sufferings of our Lord, where he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Back in Luke chapter 22, in verse 44 now, Luke says, and being in an agony, he prayed earnestly. It's interesting there that that Greek word for agony, agonia, is used only on this one occasion in the New Testament. And according to Vine in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, it was used by the Greeks as an alternative to agon, which was originally used to indicate a place of assembly, but later was used for the games and the contests which took place there. We can perhaps think ourselves of images that we've seen on television or newspapers of the agony that is expressed on the faces of athletes as they struggle and strain to win their race. And such contests, of course, are trivial compared with this greatest and most significant of all contests, the one that took place in Gethsemane. This was a contest between the will of God and the will of the flesh. And the gospel writers summarize our Lord's agony and his prayer in the words, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It seems that the greatest battle in Christ's contest against the flesh took place here in Gethsemane. Throughout the trial, the scourging, the mocking, the agonizing crucifixion, the Gospels portray Jesus as serene and in control. I suggest it was in Gethsemane that the contest took place between the will of God and the will of man, and the will of God prevailed. And so really this brings us full circle from what we said when we were considering the prayer of Jesus at his baptism. The first prayer was, as we saw, when Jesus rose from the waters of baptism. And with the help of the apostles' comment in Hebrews chapter 10, it was suggested that the prayer of Jesus at that time was, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." And it was in this agonizing hour in Gethsemane, at the end of his ministry, that the Lord's declared intention was gloriously fulfilled. A final thought and exhortation arises from the apostles' words in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, starting towards the end of verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the word there translated race in verse 1 is translated from that Greek word agon. And so this is our contest in which we must agonize. But of course we lack the determination and the moral and the spiritual strength of Jesus, who prayed so earnestly that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And so perhaps it's in with that in mind that the apostle in Hebrews 12 then goes on to say in verse 4, he continues his exhortation, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I'm reading the authorized version there because other versions these days tend to put bloodshed. But I think in reference to what we've already mentioned and the sweat of Jesus being like, or Jesus sweating drops of blood in the agony of Gethsemane, then I think that is the comparison which the apostle is making. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ has gained the victory. And as we strive to be accounted worthy to partake of the fruits of that victory, let us remember his example of prayer. Well, in addition to our Lord's personal prayers, he also spoke three parables about prayer, recorded only in Luke's Gospel. And looking at these parables of prayer could take up a whole session, of course. And so we're going to be very brief because we're getting near time. So we've got the parable of the friend at midnight, the parable of the persistent widow, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We've already read two of those. We'll come to the first one, though, and I'll read the whole of that. It's chapter 11 and verse 5. Chapter 11 and verse 5. And this follows on from the Lord teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Verse 5, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" And the purpose of the parable, of course, is quite simple. It is to teach us about how we need to persist in prayer. And we can see that the word persistence was used there in verse 8. "Of his persistence he will rise and give as many as he needs." And the second of the parables unique to Luke is also about persistence in prayer. You remember what we read together about the parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge in chapter 18. At the end of the parable, Jesus said, "Nevertheless," this is verse 8, "nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And how often do we, brethren and sisters, take those words out of context and give them quite a different meaning to that which was intended by our Lord? These are words about faith. They're not words about lack of response to our preaching in the 21st century. Jesus tells us clearly in the introduction what this parable is about. "Then he spoke a parable to them," the disciples, "that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." The implication, of course, is we must pray, otherwise we will lose heart. We will fail in our faith. We must continue earnestly in our prayers. And the parable, as we know, gives the example of a widow who had been wronged and sought justice from the judge of the city where she lived. And the judge himself willingly admitted that he did not fear God nor regard man. But in the end, he avenged the widow of her adversary because he was fed up with the widow's troublesome persistence. And this, of course, is one of those parables of contrast. If the unjust judge could be persuaded to take action by the sheer persistence of this widow, how much more will God, our loving Heavenly Father, hear our prayers? And then finally, the parable that continues from that, from verse 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, unique to Luke's Gospel. It's a parable concerning humility in prayer. The Pharisee's prayer was simply a catalogue of virtues, wasn't it? An exercise in self-righteous bragging. And Jesus himself poignantly said that he stood and prayed thus with himself. And by contrast, the tax collector's prayer, as well as his stance, was one of humility and contrition. Standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Just 7 words spoken from the heart. But Jesus made the observation in verse 14, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And what of our prayers? There are lessons, especially for brethren, called upon to pray at our meetings. It is good if our prayers reflect the language and the examples from Scripture. But occasionally, I hear prayers which seem to be, showing off a knowledge, a superior knowledge perhaps, that they seem to have of the Scriptures. So that their prayers become more like Bible class talks to the Almighty. And then there's the prayers for the emblems of the breaking of bread, which should also, of course, be appropriate to the occasion, humbly acknowledging our need and thanking God that he provided his Son as our Saviour. And again, I sometimes hear prayers which sound more like a lecture to the Almighty about the atonement. And so, from these powers of prayer, we are taught 2 important things, aren't we? Persistence and humility. Being able to speak to the Almighty Creator in prayer is an immense privilege, but we must do so in faith and humility. "But to this one will I look," said the Almighty through Isaiah, "on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word."